And may I ask you to open your Bibles at the second book of Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 6. Second book of Samuel. If you don't know what it is, just get back to the book of Genesis and flip over 2 or 3 pages. You won't belong till you come to it. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. They brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. There he died by the ark of God. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they had bare the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now turn over for a moment or two to the first book of Chronicles. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 15. And what we're about to read here will add some details to what we've been reading in the book of Samuel. First Chronicles 15. And David made him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. Now look at verse 13. "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." Note these words: "For that we sought him not after the due order." I trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these scriptures. Some of you will recall that some time ago, when we were going through a study in the book of Exodus, when we came to chapter 25, it was there that the Lord began to give instructions concerning the building of the tabernacle. I made a very strong point about it at that time, if you remember, that God, in giving instructions about the tabernacle, started in the inside and worked out. The point where he started was right in the very Holy of Holies. Now, in that particular department of the tabernacle, there would be only one piece of furniture. One little piece of furniture called the Ark of the Covenant, sometimes referred to as the Ark of the Testimony. Just be a little chest. And its lid was made of pure gold. That's where the blood was sprinkled on it and before it. And the lid of that Ark, you will remember, was called the Mercy Seat. There was the place where God would meet with them and commune with them. Now that was where God started in giving instructions. Another interesting thing about that ark was this. You remember just the other week, we had a little study dealing with the Day of Atonement. Now the Day of Atonement came once a year, one day in the year. And on that particular day, Aaron, who was the high priest, the first high priest in Israel, he was permitted to enter within the veil and stand before that ark. And there he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. It was there that God would commune with them. It's there that God would communicate with them, so they would hear what God had to say to them through Aaron. And Aaron would bring the message out to the people. Also, it was there that Aaron had an acceptance with God, first on behalf of himself, and then on behalf of the people. Now, without going into the details now, I want to remind you of this, that in taking the typical teaching of the tabernacle, that ark with its mercy seat was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to the New Testament, it's made very clear that He is our mercy seat. Now, there came the day, now let me go over a little bit of history with you now, Israelitish history. Some of you, perhaps, you've read it, you understand it, but there's others who don't. That's where that ark was supposed to be. Inside the veil, resting in its proper place, in the Holy of Holies, and the cloud of God's glory rested on it. Now, if you were to remove that ark out of its place, don't think for a moment that God's presence is going to follow it. God's presence will rest upon it when it's in the right place. Now, if that was the place for it, and it was associated with that Day of Atonement, an outstanding day in the history of Israel, year after year, a great day of worship. If you were to take the ark out of its place, how could the high priest possibly function, or function correctly, on the Day of Atonement? If there's no mercy seat there, how could you sprinkle the blood on it? You can't sprinkle the blood on something that's not there. And if the mercy seat is taken away, if the Ark of the Covenant is gone, and they still carried on with all the form, they're only having something of a hypocritical formality, that's all. But they haven't got the reality. Now that leads me to this. Before we can understand this passage in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it is essential that we should understand the teaching of 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now, if we understand what is taught in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we'll learn why the ark was taken out of its place. The children of Israel went out to battle. They thought they had nothing else to do but go out and face the Philistines. Why? Of course, if one fellow could go and not the Philistines to pieces. Surely they could do it. God was their God, wasn't he? So out they went to face the Philistines, and the Philistines defeated them. They lost the battle. Someone had the bright idea. Here's how we'll win. Send back to Shiloh. Go back to Shiloh quick. And bring out the Ark of the Covenant. Bring it out. Bring the Ark of the Covenant here and take it into battle with us. And if we have the Ark of the Covenant with us, why, God is bound to give us the victory. He must. Didn't he open up the waters of Jordan when our forefathers were coming across? As the Ark of the Covenant was being carried down there, the waters divided. Every time we've had the Ark of the Covenant, didn't they carry it round the walls of Jericho? Go and get the Ark of the Covenant. Somebody had that bright idea. But it wasn't God's idea. So they brought down the Ark of the Covenant, took it out of its place. And you know the strange thing? It never was taken back. This happened, I presume, if you try to count it up, about 20 years before that Saul was anointed king. Then Saul reigned over Israel for 40 years. If you add 40 to 20, you come to about 60. It's the way I did math, that's how it adds up. You may do it with a computer now and get another answer, but I think 20 and 40 still make 60. And then David was made king, and David had been king for 10 years before this incident took place. Add 10 to 60 and you have 70. Could you tell me how Israel managed to carry on with all the religious functions for 70 years without the Ark of the Covenant? Remember, the Ark of the Covenant typically speaks of Christ. And that which speaks of Christ was out of its place, lost. No doubt it was covered with dust by the time that David sent down to get it, and the people who had it in their house would hardly know what it was. It might have been away in some back little room, covered up with a lot of rubbish. Just an old box, so far as they were concerned. It's possible that they didn't even know it was there. Been there so long. If that's true, let me ask you this. How do you think people manage to carry on with religious functions today when Christ has been turned out? They don't need him. He's out of place. He's standing outside the door, Laodicean church. He's saying, I'm knocking. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. But Christendom has put them outside. But David now has come to the throne. When you come here, 2 Samuel chapter 6, and David said, why, look, see what we're building here. We've got a tremendous building scheme going on. We've built houses here, and we haven't got a place for the Ark of the Covenant. Besides, where is it? We ought to have the Ark of the Covenant here, and I'm going to have a place for it. And so by a little research, they find that it's lying down in the house of Abinadab. How did it get there? How did it get to his house? Well, you see, when the Philistines captured it, they thought, now we've captured their God. We'll take it down. We'll put it in the house of our God. We'll put it in the house of Dagon. Dagon was their idol. You know who Dagon was, don't you? The fish god. The fish god. The head of a man and the body of a fish. When I travel along the highway and I see those bumper stickers in front of me and say, there goes some ignorant Christian with a fish stuck on the back of his bumper. I know where I like the fish. I like the fish on the plate. nicely cooked. That's the place for it. But the Philistines had an idol, Dagon, the fish god. And they said, we'll take this ark and we'll put it in the temple of Dagon. And when they came out in the morning, poor Dagon was falling down. Imagine their god had fallen down. A fallen god. Oh, but they hurry to his assistance and they pick him up and they put their idol back up in his place again. And they came out the next morning and he was smashed beyond recovery. No salvation for Dagon. Gone. The Philistines say, well, this is strange. I wonder, has it got to do with that thing there? Is this the Israelites' God fighting against us? And so they said, we better find out. So they went to the soothsayers, fortune tellers, stargazers. They said, what shall we do? Oh, they said, it's easy to find out. Just you make a nice new cart. Make it nice. Big enough to hold this box. And get two milch cows. You know, that's just two cows that have just had calves. And if you know anything about cows and calves, if you don't take that calf away from that cow just the moment it's born, you can rest assured you'll see the two of them together all the time. It'll look after its little one. Here's two cows that are nursing the little calf. Take them and put them in this new cart. Send them away there. Towards the country of the Israelites. If they go right on and don't turn back by the course of nature to come back for the calves, if they go straight on, you know that it's God that's behind it. But if they turn back and come back to nurse their little calves, you can just rest assured it has nothing to do with the ark. That was the Philistine soothsayers, the stargazers, the wise men. And they put those two milch cows in trace in that cart, and on they went. And they brought it right back into the territory of the Israelites. And that's how it landed in the house of Abinadab. And it was there for years and years, till I have said already, perhaps the dust had gathered on it. But now David says, all right, it's been there long enough. It's coming back up to Zion. We're going to bring back the ark. Well, how are you going to bring it back, David? The same way as it was sent back. But we'll make a better cart than the Philistines made. We'll get the finest carpenters in the place. We'll make it beautiful, all right. Must be good. I'm quite sure that David had it well made. One of the biggest mistakes of his life. And he made the cart. Oh, what a crowd of them went out that day. He gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And they had their bands with them. There never was a Christmas parade to equal this. 30,000 men, chosen men of Israel. And off they went to bring up a little wooden chest. They went down all right and they got it. There's two men going to walk beside it. One in front, one coming up the side to guard it. Keep the cows going right. But you know, you talk about roads. And some of the roads out there yet aren't too good. They're a lot better now than they were. And some of the roads around here are not too good. After you get off the blacktop, you can understand there with all those ruts, and here they're coming up, and those cows are drawing that beautiful new cut. By the way, what caused David to do it? See, here we're going to learn our first lesson. The danger of departing in anything from the Word of God. This was a departure from God's Word. He followed here the way of the Philistines. He took his example from idolaters.
He made a calf, no doubt better looking than what the Philistines had made. But it was the same idea. You see, he never consulted with the word of God. We sought him not after due order. David ought to have gone to the word of God. He ought to have gathered the priests together and the Levites and asked them, how do we bring this thing up? They didn't bother to do that. Oh no, the Philistines send it back on a cart. We don't know where the cart is now. It's been broken up all those years. We'll make a new one. A better one the Philistines made. It was departure. And here is the danger of any departure in anything from the word of God. That leads me to a second thought. One evil always leads to another. There's no stopping when you take the path of wrongdoing. One evil will lead to another. Watch now. They're bringing it up all right, and the band is playing and all the instruments making the noise. When something happens, they come to the ruts in the road and the oxen begin to stumble. And the ark is just about falling off the new cart when Uzzah steps forward to hold it. And the moment he put his hand on the ark to steady it, he dies with a stroke. Dead. He suffered the judgment of God. Was it his fault? Well, not exactly, but he was a party to it. You see, if they had been bringing the ark up in the right way, this would never have happened. If they had been doing it in God's way, this would never have happened. But you see, one evil leads to another. Now you see, it's possible that David had his heart right. David was anxious to do the right thing. But the unfortunate thing was this, he was trying to do the right thing in the wrong manner. And he learned it. He had to pay for it. You see, right motive is not enough. The motive may be perfect. We may have a right motive, but the right motive doesn't make the action right. Telling you a long time ago, I think here too, and I was telling others privately recently, like some of these people who indulge in gambling. The preacher said to this man, well, it'll be all right if you give the tenth to the church, you know. You want a big prize in gambling. But the preacher said to him, it'll be all right as long as you give your tenth to the church. Does that make it all right? Of course it doesn't. You know it doesn't. You see, right motives are not enough. The action has got to be right as well. We've got to do it in God's way. You see, our methods of doing God's work are to be decided by God's word. I hope you understand that. Because you see, when this happened, poor David, he didn't know what to do. Oh, he says, it's awful this. A man's been smitten. God's judgment has come upon him. Stop. We'll not bring it any further. But here's a man living here. He says, you can bring it to my house if you like. So they carried it. That's the right way to do it. They carried it. And they carried it into the house of Obed-Edom. Remember, the ark was typical of Christ. It was a holy vessel. Its true place was in the Holy of Holies. But men had taken it out of its right place. But here's one man who opens the door. He opens up his home and he says, yes, you can bring it in here. And the Ark of the Covenant is taken into the home of Obed-Edom. While judgment came upon the Philistines for having it in the house of Dagon, the temple of Dagon, and judgment came upon Uzzah because he put forth his hands to try and steady it when it was in the wrong place. Nevertheless, here's a man who opens his door and he has it in his home. And God blessed the house of Obed-Edom because of the ark. Do I need to apply that? It seems obvious, doesn't it? If Christ is given his rightful place in the home, you can rest assured God's blessing will rest upon that home. But if he is not given his rightful place in the home, how can you expect God's blessing? And so God blessed the house of Obed-Edom because of the ark. And then we read here that, and it was told King David, saying, you know, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. And then right on the top of that says, so David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. That's all it says in 2 Samuel. That's why I took you over to Chronicles, because you've got to go to Chronicles in order to find the details. You see, he's going to bring it up again. He's done this before. But the first time he's followed out the same pattern as the Philistines. He made a beautiful new cart. But that's not the way to handle the Ark of God. So he admits it when you come over to the book of Chronicles. He says, we sought him not after the due order. And because we didn't seek after God in the due order, we did it wrong, and judgment came upon us. But in the interval, in those 3 months, David gathers together the men who ought to know. Well, wasn't he the king? Shouldn't he have known? Well, of course, what about these other men? The Levites and the priests, they're the men who were supposed to know, but he hadn't consulted with them in the first place. But now he consulted with them. And they've got to go back to the Word. And they're able to show David, here is what the Word says. Ah, says David, there was the reason then. We didn't seek after him in the due order. Now, that teaches me another very solemn lesson. It teaches me the necessity of giving the Word of God its proper place. We've learned already that we must give the Lord his proper place. He is the living Word. And if we're prepared to give the Lord his proper place, we should be also prepared to give the Word its proper place. Brother Lacey Buffalo gave me something this morning, and I've been reading it this afternoon. And it seemed to confirm in my mind what I'd been studying from these passages. It's a rather startling thing regarding some discoveries that men have made regarding the Holy Scriptures, the Jewish Scriptures. Why, it would almost rack your brains. But you see, I'm not surprised. See, I've always believed, from my earliest, I've believed in the inspiration of the Word of God. It's God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, and you can't take any of it out. Take away a chapter, take away a book, and you spoil the whole thing. I hope that none of you like the fellow who said, one, you expect us to believe the book of Jonah? Of course I expect you to believe the book of Jonah. It's the Word of God. The Lord Jesus believed in it. He spoke about Jonah as being a person. And if you can't take the book of Jonah, then you can't take anything the Lord said. And if you're going to take away the book of Jonah, you've got to take away the four Gospels. Take away the four Gospels. What's the good of the Acts of the Apostles? No Acts of the Apostles, you have nothing else remaining in the New Testament. Don't you see, to take one thread out, as it were, from the Bible, the whole thing will rip to pieces. Yes, you keep the Bible intact, right from Genesis to Revelation, more than that. I believe it was given by inspiration of God, and like the Thessalonians, we receive it. Not as the Word of men, but as it is, as the Word of God. And if it is the Word of God, it's my duty to bow and bend to what that Word says. Now, I may not like some of the things that are in it. You know, when I went to school, I didn't like everything that the teachers did. And I didn't like everything that some of them said. But when I went to school, you wouldn't dare to have got up in class and contradicted the teacher. I tell you, you'd have gone home with a warm seat or with blistered hands. Some of you fellows were in the army or in the forces, and you didn't like everything that the sergeant shouted at you either. But did you ever shout back at him? Now, of course, perhaps you said a lot of things under your breath, but he didn't hear them. If you had shouted out what you were thinking, you would have been in trouble. Perhaps you didn't like what he was doing, you didn't like what he was saying, but you knew where you were and you had the uniform on, and he was... Your place was to obey. When I come to the Word of God, He is something that's far away and above the Word of man. God's Word, given by inspiration. And when God's Word speaks, we're supposed to listen to what God says. David said, "We sought Him not after the due order, and I'm afraid that we've reached well in now to the 20th century, and people who are professing to be Christians are not seeking Him after the due order. What the Bible says, now they're not prepared to obey. They've run away with the idea now that everybody is entitled to his voice and to his vote. That's what we call democracy. Surely we're all entitled to have a say in this matter. There's not one of us entitled to have any say in the matter. Our job is to submit to God's order." I'll bring this over into the New Testament. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "You know, Timothy, I'm writing these things to you that you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." Behavior. Becoming the house. Perhaps you've seen this. It may be you've had to do it, those of you who have children. Here's your children playing outside in the yard. Or they've been out in the playing field, they've got a ball. Lovely. Just enjoy themselves. That's the right place to play with it, out in the field. But they come into the house, and the rain comes on, they can't get out. And they take this ball and this bat, and they're starting throwing a ball. Hey! Just a minute, you can't do that in here. There's nothing wrong with playing ball, is there? Nothing wrong with boys enjoying themselves, they're batting the ball. But that's not behavior for in the house where there's a lot of valuable ornaments and everything around. And mum perhaps had just cleaned up. You say, "Now look here, get them away. You're in the house, get those dirty shoes off, sit down now, get your slippers on and behave yourself." What do you mean? There's a behavior that becometh a house. That's your own house. Likewise, there's a behavior that becomes the church of God. And for that behavior, we come back to this book. And whatever this book teaches, I am duty bound to bow to it and be submissive to it. And when David was submissive to that, down they went. He says, "Now it's you and you and you. We've got the Levites here now. And you priests will put them in order, and they'll get the staves in the ark, and they'll carry it." Well, the cows perhaps rocked the cart, but these men are going to bear the weight. Bear the weight on their shoulders of that ark and the law that's in it. For the law was in the ark. And they're going to bear the weight on their shoulders, and they stop every little while, and there they make sacrifices to God. And they're rejoicing, they're singing, they're dancing with joy. And up they come to Zion. Open up the doors and let the King of Glory in. Psalm 24. They're bringing back the ark. What a day. After 70 years, it's been gone. It's back now, and they've got a little tent made for it on Mount Zion. Until such times as Solomon was able to build the temple. Now, says David, we've got the ark back. We've got it in Mount Zion. We'll be able to worship God correctly. They sought Him now after the due order. We're nearing the end of another year, 1985.
Just a few days now, if the Lord be not come, we'll be moving into a new year, 1986. It's a common thing for some people to sit down and make new year resolutions. I know some people that don't agree with it. They say new year resolutions are only made to be broken, so I don't make them. Well, I'd rather see a man or a woman make a New Year resolution and keep it up for 6 months than for someone that doesn't even make one. It's worth trying. May I suggest, be good for all of us, to make a New Year resolution that we're going to seek Him after the new order. That we're going to read this book with a view to learning what the Lord has to say to us. Number one, what is the Lord saying to me? And when the Lord speaks to me through the book, am I prepared to submit to it? And if we seek the Lord according to the new order, and as individuals and as an assembly, we submit to what the Lord teaches in this book, that is, put Christ in His right place, put the Word in its right place, be submissive to Him and submissive to His Word. May I suggest, beloved, we can expect the Lord's blessing to come in like a flood. Let us pray. Father, as we quieted our hearts in Thy presence, we've got to admit, on many an occasion, we've come far, far short of divine standards. Like David of old and like the Israelites, we have failed on many an occasion. But, O God, wilt Thou forgive us for all that's past, the mistakes, the failures. Wilt Thou help us from now on to seek Thee according to the due order, that we may seek Thy word, allow it to search us, try us, teach us. We pray, O God, for every home that's represented here now. May Thy blessing rest upon them. We pray for the little ones that come here week after week. Grant, O God, if the Lord be not come, these little ones shall grow up to be young men and young women who will honor Thee and honor their parents. Tonight we would ask for the sick and the aged ones who are not with us. We think of those whose names have been mentioned as being sick and in hospital. Oh God, in mercy, look down upon them. Make their beds and their pillows as soft tonight as possible. Help them to sleep. And be Thy gracious will, restore them to greater strength on the morrow. The elderly ones and the widows, the lonely ones, we commit them to Thee at this season. Be pleased now to take our thanks for all the blessings we enjoy. Take each of us home now in safety. For the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen.